Before the break and the Lord's Supper, we are considering various points to convince the believer that tithing is not a practice for us. We've given 5 reasons so far, so we move to the 6th. There's not one passage in the New Testament, epistles, or otherwise, that commands the practice of tithing for believers. Now, in the Old Testament times, tithes and free will offerings were emphasized. But in the New Testament period, only the free will offering is emphasized. As for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7. It reads, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Those who practice tithe put themselves under compulsion. You must give 1/10 of your income. But this is not the case for the believer. What if the Lord wants you to give 90% instead of 10? Nothing keeps you from doing that. You say, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So that is the method that you give. And I don't have to emphasize, because we have studied that in detail. If you don't give, and I'm going to make a little more comment about it, as a believer, you put yourself in trouble spiritually. 7th, to practice tithing was, and his goal is to support the Levites. That's it. As we've seen. So to practice tithing, whose goal then is to support the Levites, is to refuse to accept that there has been a change in priesthood. It's if you practice tithing as it was used in the Old Testament, whose goal was to support the priesthood, then when you practice it, what you have just said is you don't believe there is a change in priesthood. The priesthood associated with Aaron is to be supported by tithes, but since there is a change in priesthood, a different method of supporting those who serve God is now in place. My point is that because there is a change in priesthood, means that no one should adopt any practices of the Levitical priesthood per se. The writer of Hebrews tells us that there is a change in priesthood in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 12. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 12. It reads, for when there is a change of the priesthood, you know, the change is Aaron to Christ. Christ is now the high priest. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi, from the tribe of Judah. For when there's a change of priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. In other words, the law that governs priesthood can no longer be applied to the new priesthood that is under Jesus Christ in terms of this practice of tithing. So then, how is it that those who advocate tithing do not advocate offering of animal sacrifice. Why didn't they do that? It seems to me that to pick out tithing, which is an essential part of the Levitical priesthood, and ignore the other practices of that priesthood, is being inconsistent. Now, since no believer will practice animal sacrifice, it makes sense then that no one should also tithe. That's a different kind of priesthood. Now, those who push the idea of tithe make their congregants feel guilty by telling them that they are stealing from God. Now, that is what you hear quite often. And they say, what about robbing God? What about it? And they tell you, didn't God say that in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10? Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. This is what they use to make their congregants feel guilty. Malachi is easy to find because the last book before Matthew, anyway. He said, will a man rob God? You rob me, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Now, like I told you, there have been people who say, yeah, we practice this and it worked. I say, yes. Hey, where it works is not because of the tithe. There's a principle that is still available, that is still applicable from this passage, which means no believer should ever go out without supporting any ministry. That's the principle. So even when people did give and so on and so forth, they call it tithe and the Lord bless them, it's not because they were tithing. They were obeying the spirit of Malachi 3 verses 8 through 10. Now the message of this passage though was directed to the Israelites who had returned from exile. Apparently, some of them were either not tithing according to the law, or that they would only offer a portion of their tithes. So the prophet chastised them for such failure. Now, to apply this passage literally to the Christian church is to ignore the context of the passage. Now, there are at least three facts that those who quote this passage ignore. First, it is the whole nation of Israel that was indicted. The whole nation. So unless one is prepared to indict his entire nation for failure to tithe, then the application of this passage becomes faulty. Because the indictment is to the entire nation of Israel. Second, there is no storehouse of God today. Where is it? You know, a lot of times people, just because of, I guess, the ignorance of the scripture, when they enter a place of worship, they say, we have entered the sanctuary. No, you didn't enter a sanctuary. You entered a building. That wasn't the sanctuary. Actually, you are the sanctuary, because you are now the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. This is a building. It's a place we assembly comfortably. Otherwise, you would have seen an altar with ashes and things for us to sacrifice and cut some bulls. But we don't have it. So this is not a temple by any stretch of the imagination. Neither is it a sanctuary. Third, the command to bring tithe in verse 10 is a simple and practical answer to the question, how shall we return, in verse 7 of the same chapter? The point then is that to quote this passage to support tithing is to do a bad or a terrible application resulting from a faulty exegesis of God's word. The message of the passage in Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 through 10 is that the nation of Israel had failed. That's the message. And that is the principle that we all must still adhere to. So the message is that the nation of Israel had failed in its responsibility to support the ministry of the Levitical priesthood so that God withdrew his blessings. But these blessings could be restored if the people returned to support the ministry of the Levitical priesthood. That's the message. Now you'll see me do that a whole lot of time. You first of all determine the message. The message doesn't change. The message of the word of God from Genesis to Revelation doesn't change. Its application is what changes. So the message here is someone has refused to support the ministry and therefore has incurred God's curse. That's the message. So to apply this correctly, to apply this message correctly to believers, we could say then that believers who fail to support the ministry through their generous giving keep God's blessings from them. Let me make it very simple to you. Although we have studied this subject in detail in Haggai, if you recall, when God says, you take home and you put it in an empty pocket, or a pocket with a hole in it. And I explained that what it means is, you can stay there and say, well, I don't make enough, therefore I cannot support the ministry. Wrong. The reason that you seem not to be making enough in your mind is because you're putting it in a pocket with a hole. In other words, God is, since you refuse to support the ministry, he's going to take that money away from you in a different way. That's the issue. In other words, what I'm saying, there's no Christian on this planet that should not support the ministry. I didn't say how much you support it, but that's not my business. But the thing is, as long as you have an income, you must support the ministry, whatever ministry it is. To fail to do that is to withdraw God's blessing upon you. And I cannot tell you how many people who have suffered tremendously because they ignore that. They don't know that. They keep looking, my paycheck is not enough. Yes, it is. You just sit down and think. And I give illustrations so people can think about things. Now let me just give you an illustration how people burn up their money. Don't even think about it. Now if you sit down and say, look at how you spend whatever income you get every month. And if you recall when we studied this in detail, I gave you a clear way of a believer dealing with his budget. But let's just say, just sit down and make a calculation. You will discover that there is so much money you waste on nothing and things that you don't have to have. They are not food, they are not clothes. You have discovered that you spend a lot of money outside those. And those money that you throw those away are what you should have been using for ministry, for the support of a ministry. And so when you do, according to the principle of Malachi 3, God says, I will open the floodgate of blessing. So if you're not getting that, that's the reason. It's not tithe. It's that you're not supporting. You're not giving to support a ministry. So again, the concept of tithe to the believer in the church is false. The concept, the message of supporting ministry, essential. A must for every believer. 8. The early church did not practice tithing. Tithing as a practice today, was introduced by the Roman Catholic Church to help support the clergy around the 4th century, somewhere around there. So, if the early church did not practice tithing, why is it then that some today emphasize this practice? If you read the history of the church, you will discover that the introduction of tithing and the so-called gift of the first fruits into the church came at a time that the church departed from the teaching of the Word of God and adapted to tradition in place of God's Word. What I'm saying to you is, this is why everything we do, we must keep going back to the Bible, because it's very easy for every one of us to err. And the only thing that is absolute is the Bible. You keep going back to it. We all have different thinking, but you always go back. How does that square with the Bible? And once the Bible is put aside, all kinds of things develop. That's why the church is in a terrible state today. Because the teaching of the Word of God is not the premium thing. It is secondary, if at all, if it's even considered. So, furthermore, that practice came at a time that the church united with the state, and hence consequence corruption of the local church by the power of the state. When the church got into all this, they start bribing so that somebody can become a pope and all the rest of them. And these things continue to today among those who practice heretical kind of organization in their local churches. They campaign for it to be made a bishop or whatever, because it has now become a secular thing. And that's what the church must constantly, and that's just what one of the things I keep reminding us here. It's very easy for us to slip and start following the will of the world. Stick with the Bible. Don't deviate from it. And that's what the church did. Look at what happened. So tithing is a big thing today because of the Roman Catholic Church that departed from the teaching of the word and held on to tradition. So the point is that tithing was a practice, though, that was authorized under the Levitical priesthood. It was authorized. Our Lord's condemnation of the Pharisees was not that they practiced it, but that they were more interested with the finest details of tithing than they were of the moral requirements of the law. That's his indictment. It is this contrast that is introduced in the next clause of Luke 11:42, when he said, "But you neglected justice and the love of God." Now, it is not only that the Pharisees made it a practice to pursue the fine details of tithing, but they also have formed the habit of ignoring the Lord or what the Lord charged them here. We say this because the word neglect is translated from a present tense of a Greek word that in our context literally means to pass by something. To pass by something. So, in a literal sense, the Pharisees are said to pass by something. It is in this literal sense that is reflected in translation of the authorized version or the King James version, because this is the way they translate it. And pass over judgment and the love of God. However, the Greek word in this verse is better translated or better understood to mean to ignore something in the interest of other matters. Hence, the Lord says that the Pharisees ignored what they were charged with in the interest of going after the details of tithing, just as they are doing today. The present tense implies then that they continue to ignore what they were charged with. Now, there are two moral obligations that the Lord charged the Pharisees of forming the habit to neglect or to ignore. The first is given in the word justice. Justice. Now, this word is translated from a Greek word, noun, that is used in a legal process, so that it means the content of process of judging. So the word means judgment, decision, or evaluation. It is for this reason also that the authorized version used the word judgment in their translation of the clause that we are considering, but you say the New King James Version dropped this meaning in favor of the meaning justice, which is a better translation of the Greek word used here. For the Greek word used also means administration of what is right and fair, hence simply the meaning justice or righteousness. So the first moral obligation that the Pharisees neglected or ignored was practicing what is right and fair. They would rather pursue giving of tithes and its details than to be concerned as to whether they treated others fairly or do to them what is correct. Now, there is no excuse for this kind of conduct on the part of the Pharisees who claim to know God's law. They ought to have remembered the teachings of the Hebrew Bible that relate moral obligations to rituals, which tithing, of course, is part of it. So the prophet Samuel, for example, had indicated that God is more impressed with obedience than offerings of sacrifices, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. First Samuel 15, verse 22 reads this way. But Samuel replied, the context is King Saul did not do what the Lord asked him to do. He brought back some animal for sacrifice according to his explanation. And here this is what he said. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Now the book of Proverbs contains also a direct assertion that God is more pleased with practice of justice than rituals or sacrifices in Proverbs 21 verse 3. Proverbs 21 verse 3. It reads, to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. In other words, justice is more important, righteousness is more important than sacrifice. Now, Prophet Isaiah wrote extensively in the beginning portion of his book on the relationship of rituals and doing what is right or administering justice that involve encouraging the oppressed and defending the cause of those who are helpless. This we know from Isaiah chapter 1 verses 10 through 17. Isaiah 1 from verse 10 reads, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the Lord of God, you people of Gomorrah." Now, it's not talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. It's telling Israel how corrupt they are. That's why they call this Sodom and Gomorrah. "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offering of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and animals and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asks this of you? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the case of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." That's what is expected of believers. And what did they do? They were more interested in the ritual, in this case, tithing. Now, Prophet Micaiah also was emphatic in declaring that one of the actions that God required of believers is the administration, the execution, the functioning of with justice. In Micaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Micaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah 6:8 reads, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." You see, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. So you see, the Pharisees have no excuses for not making the pursuit of justice a higher priority than tithing. Now, one application of the charge of the failure of the Pharisees with respect to justice is that no believer should, because of pursuit of money, ignore the principle of justice, fairness. We should be concerned with fairness and treatment of others' rights than we should be of acquiring wealth. But that's not all, though. No local church should be more concerned about its image than treating others right. Now, it is possible that a local church could be so concerned that things are done to maintain certain decorum that the local church will ignore caring for the helpless among them. Such an attitude is no different from the Pharisees who emphasize tithing at the expense of justice. And there is more, though. Anyone who ignores the principle of justice, for example, and sits on the pew every Sunday morning in worship that involves, you know, singing and, you know, prayer and so on, is indeed a Pharisee. Because he's ignored what's more important and is concerned with the outward show of piety. Now, a second moral obligation that the Pharisees neglected or ignored is loving God. It is this failure that is indicated in the phrase, go back where we're studying Luke 11, where it says, "and the love of God." Now, the expression "love of God" should be understood as love for God. In other words, it is not that the Pharisees neglected or ignored God's love for them. that Jesus was concerned at this point, but they not love God. This interpretation makes sense because the Hebrew Bible is clear that God wants his people to love him. It is an important moral obligation of believers to love God, as he told them in Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12. It says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." That's the requirement. They ignored it. Now, how did Jesus know that the Pharisees did not have love for God? It is because of their actions. If a person loves God, then it should be evident in obedience to his word. No one can claim to love God and obey and not obey him. Now, Jesus knew that the Pharisees were not living in obedience to God's word. For if they did, then they would not neglect the matter of justice. They would have been living in accordance with God's righteous moral demands. But as it stands, they were not doing so. So in any event, our first answer is that Jesus knew that the Pharisees did not love God because of their actions. But there is a second answer, which is that because he's God. As God, Jesus knew their soul conditions. And he could have said that the Pharisees did not love God. So it is this very fact that allowed him to express his knowledge of lack of love for God, not only among the Pharisees, but also all the religious Jews as a whole. Even not just the Pharisees, but the religious Jews. This, I'm not going to read, but you can jot it down in John chapter 5, verse 42. John, Gospel, John chapter 5 verse 42. So in any case, Luke, in mentioning justice and love, actually summarized the important requirements of the law that Jesus spoke of. So he did not mention every element that Jesus mentioned, as for example Matthew listed a whole lot more in Matthew 23 verse 23. Matthew chapter 23 verse 23. This is Matthew gives a fuller record about what our Lord denounced them about. He only summarizes it with justice and love of God. But here is Matthew gives a little more, because he said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You have practiced the latter without, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." So Jesus did not want any misunderstanding of his charge against the Pharisees. So he proceeded to ensure that this did not happen. It is for this reason that he indicated that he was not condemning them for tithing, but for a failure to carry out their moral obligations. Therefore, he said in the last sentence of Luke 11:42, "You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." Now, some manuscripts omitted this last sentence, probably due to the influence of Macon, who was famous in the early history of the church for mutilating the scripture. He deemed this sentence unacceptable and therefore omitted it in his edition of Luke's gospel. Because he was anti everything that's Old Testament, more or less. Now, there is no justification, though, to doubt the authenticity of this sentence in Luke, since the same sentence appears in Matthew. So it is authentic. Now, tithing is commanded in the Word of God, so should be carried out by the Pharisees. It is the recognition of this truth that is meant when it said, without leaving the former undone. The former refers to tithing. However, the emphasis of the Lord is that the Pharisees should have focused on justice and loving God, as these two are meant in the word letha, or these as they appear in the Greek text. Now, it is an essential requirement of those who worship God truly to make it a habit to administer justice and to love God by being obedient to His word. So it is not surprising that the Lord said that the practice of justice and love are necessary in the spiritual life. Now, this may not be clear because of the translation of the NIV, because it says, you should have practiced the letter. Now, a literal reading from the Greek is something like this. It is necessary to do these things. These things, justice and love of God. I mean, love for God. So, in effect, a necessary condition that will ensure that one does not or will not come under God's curse or denunciation is to habitually love God, which is to be reflected in the administration of justice, as well as living in obedience to every instruction of the Word of God. Now, if Jesus had not indicated that the Pharisees should not neglect tithes, then he would have contradicted the Word of God that requires that offerings and sacrifices are to be offered, as well as the other moral requirements. As, for example, Jeremiah speaks of that in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jeremiah Now, there was a point we're making is, our Lord didn't tell them it was wrong. According to the priesthood or the law of the priesthood, it was right for them to tithe. So if he had said it was wrong, then he would have been contradicting himself, because he gave those laws through Moses. But this is, he did not. So by saying that, he didn't contradict himself, but it's part of other things. So Jeremiah talks about this way. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead and add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought you, your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, everything that's concerned with the Levitical priesthood, which will include tithing, of course. But you say, verse 23, but I gave them this command, obey me and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all my ways, I command you, that it may go well with you. Now, I cannot begin to tell you, as a believer, how important it is to obey God. Now, when you obey Him, He says, things will go well with you. That's a promise you can live on. What does that have to do with you, you may think? Well, it doesn't matter what the environment is. If you do what the Lord says, if you walk in His ways, if you obey Him, He said it will go well with you. It may not go well with your neighbors, but it will go well with you. That's His promise. And you can count on it. So when others are panicking, what your concern should be, am I obeying Him? Am I doing what He says? If you do that, relax. So in any case, the verbal phrase, without leaving the former undone of Luke 11:42, is not really an endorsement for the church to practice tithes. No, it is Jesus' recognition that the Pharisees should not have ignored tithe as it was part of the requirements of the law under the Levitical priesthood. Now, we have been discussing the charges or the if you have it, than it is to administer justice. Now, even if you do not have much money, it is still easier to give than to love those who are unlovable, those that irritate you, those that everywhere you turn around they're doing something awful to you. It's much harder to love them than it is to give money. Now, there are well-meaning individuals that call themselves Christians who will sit home and send their tithes to their local churches and think that they have pleased God. God is more interested that you come to a place of worship and hear what He has to say to you in His word and apply it than He is with your giving. In effect, it is necessary that you show your love for God by listening to His word and practicing it while not neglecting giving in support of the ministry. If you only support the ministry through your giving without obeying the moral requirements of God, then you have placed yourself under God's curse. In short, if you find it easier to carry out any external duties required in the Bible while ignoring love for God, then you have placed yourself under God's curse. It is easier to form the habit of praying, for example, than to form the habit of living a holy life. So, if you form the habit of praying, which is commanded in the Word of God, but neglect purity of your soul, not only do you put yourself under God's curse or denunciation, but you have also guaranteed that God will not answer your prayer. Hence, to avoid being under the curse of God, you should avoid neglecting the purity of your soul by covering it up with activities that are good but could be done mechanically as giving and praying. So, to ensure that you are not under God's curse, you should then demonstrate you should love God, which you demonstrate by obedience to His word. You should pursue justice and being fair to others while not neglecting such things as the outward sign of piety, such as reading the Bible, giving or praying. All we are only saying is to avoid being under curse. Be sure you attend to the condition of your soul while you practice these things. And if you do so, you will not be under God's curse. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who is really under God's curse in the sense that you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know yourself and who you are. Here's the thing. God in His infinite mercy sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and die for your sins and my sins. Now you cannot have eternal life You cannot have forgiveness of your sin until certain things become true of you. You have to come to a sense of seeing yourself for who you are and realize that you need a Savior. And when you do, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Or, what is it that you're supposed to believe? The Bible tells us again, these are written, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in Him, you have life through His name. In other words, you believe that He died on the cross for you, was buried, 3 days later resurrected, and now returned back to heaven. If you believe these things, eternal life is guaranteed to you. This is the instruction that God has for you. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge each and every one of us so that we will not place ourselves under your curse by focusing on the unessential while ignoring the essential. Give us the ability to do that which will honor and glorify you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.